A reading from the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter, verses 33 through 37. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God. In the midst of an oppressive empire, ruled by emperors who were hailed as sons of God, saviors of the world, kings and lords, it was a bold move, but a crucially important one. For emergent Christianity to acknowledge Jesus as the true Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only begotten Son of God, and the Almighty who would redeem his people from oppression. The Gospel of John presents a dramatic scene in which two types of kingship are contrasted. The kingship backed by the authority and might of Imperial Rome, represented by Pilate, a kingship of this world and upheld by this world's weapons, and the kingship of Jesus, not of this world, in which the monarch is to reign by being lifted up on a cross. The kingdom of Jesus is in the hearts of the people. It's not a kingdom of force. Theologians suggest that it was between 3 and 6 a.m. when Pilate and Jesus met. The religious leadership's goal was to have Pilate rubber stamp their decision to kill Jesus and carry out the execution before the crowds were really aware of what was happening. You see, the Jewish people were given a great deal of self-government by the Romans, but they couldn't carry out the death penalty, which was standard policy in the territories they ruled. They didn't want nationalists executing those who were loyal to Rome. Now, in full disclosure, verse 38, Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" isn't included in the lectionary this week, but I couldn't leave it out. How could I? The King of Truth, the King of Love, the King of all that is good has just told him why he came into the world, to testify to the truth. And how does Pilate respond? Quite petulantly, he wouldn't even stay for an answer. With a rhetorical question, can't you just hear his exasperating tone as he leaves Jesus? "What is truth?" But Pilate didn't really want to know the answer. It was his way of dismissing the subject and ending the interview. But I love Jesus' response to Pilate. Silence. This wasn't the only time Jesus was silent. He was also silent with the high priest and Herod, and his silence must have been terribly deafening and powerful. But I'm not even sure Pilate ever got the chance to notice it, because he turned his back on the Almighty. And maybe that's the lesson. Jesus clearly opens up to Pilate and tells him the truth. But Pilate doesn't listen. He doesn't accept it. He turns his back. He goes his own way. And his own way is toward the people. Do we hear our shepherd's voice? Or are we turning our back on his vision? How many times has the truth stared us straight in the face, and our response was just to brush it off and turn from it? We don't really want to know the answer either. Jesus makes it abundantly clear to Pilate, yes, but to all of us too. For this I was born, and this I came into the world, to testify the truth, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. It was Pilate's place to make his own decision, not just pass it off. And as the children of God, the followers of the way, the members of the kingdom of love, we too must make the decision. Not only to listen to Jesus' voice, but to follow in that direction. So as we continue to study the life and teachings of Jesus, it's clear he never declared himself to be king. In John 6:15, he actually fled from a crowd that wanted to make him king. He also passed up an opportunity to proclaim himself king at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He knew the implications. Imagine a kingship that redefines the world's understanding of power. Because to be the true king of all is to be servant to all. And this is the truth that Pilate can't recognize. He didn't understand something so foreign to his earthly reality. By asking what is truth, he shows himself to be not of the truth. And Jesus immediately turned the tables on Pilate. And Jesus' question to Pilate, as a response to Pilate's question to him, there is an evident shift of power. Jesus is now the one in control. The questioned becomes the questioner. The initiative is taken out of the hands of Pilate and is assumed by Jesus, who was supposed to be on trial before Pilate. This shift of power represents the need for a larger breakdown of systemic injustices like racism, sexism, homophobia, xenophobia, and too many more. In our youth group at Quest on Wednesday nights, we navigate through social justice issues and discuss how we can be part of the solution. We make hygiene bags, we gather canned goods and bags of food, we create welcome signs in Pashto to welcome the Afghan refugees Broadway is assisting, and we speak of the inclusion of all people in Christ's kingdom. And while that's really important to include all people, of course, inclusion's just the beginning. And quite honestly, that's where most of us stop. Those who have been pushed aside, overlooked, underpaid, deserve to be leading us. And we deserve their leadership. We've allowed this, but not that. Don't push it. You don't need that too. But the reign of God that Jesus came to testify to is clearly saying that they do need that too. And it's our job to work tirelessly to make Christ's kingdom possible for all of the marginalized. Dr. Namsoon Kong professor of theology and religion at Bright Divinity School, has been a great mentor as I am pursuing my Master of Divinity degree. She has taught me the importance of using inclusive language, using the inclusive language of kingdom instead of kingdom. The kingdom of God is the passion for the impossible, where everyone is included, where there is no imperialist, curiarchical, or hierarchical language even included. Throughout my ministry, and as a church musician in other churches too, it was often my job to open the church in the early morning hours. And do you know who was also there? The women, the fellow ministers, like my mom, the teachers of the church, the choir and bell directors, and even the behind-the-scenes leaders who keep the church running. Of course, men were there too. But our understanding of power and hierarchy led us to look for them. But Jesus teaches us to look for the marginalized in this different social reality. Society may say, okay, it's too much. We get it. We get that the marginalized deserve to be heard. But Jesus says, you don't get it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be asking what is truth. That's why our ACT Council, Acknowledge, Confess, and Transform, and Justice Committee are so important in the life of our church and the Fort Worth community at large. Broadway is shouting from its steeple, we get it, we hear your voice, we're listening, and we're not going to turn our backs on you and your vision of a new heaven and a new earth. My professor, Dr. Kong, teaches that seeing the problem as a problem is a substantial first step. We've done that at Broadway. I'm so inspired each time I'm taking a class and we begin to talk of a hypothetical church who would do this or that or this. And I raise my hand and say, at Broadway, we're doing those things. Because at Broadway, we're surpassing the hypothetical. We're putting our faith and theory into practice. We see the problems, the inequalities, and we're strategically addressing them. But there's still a great divide between where we are and where Christ is leading. Do we hear Christ's voice? Perhaps he's speaking, but we've turned our backs on his vision. And maybe it's just a little too uncomfortable to imagine a world where Jesus has come to represent a system that excludes others. But that's what's happened. Now let me be clear, Jesus is the King of truth and love and compassion, but his kingdom has been hijacked. It's been hijacked by injustices, and the call is for us to get this right. So what would theology look like if we considered and included the other half of humanity? American writer and activist Kate Millett said, our society is a patriarchy. The fact is evident at once if one recalls that the military, industry, technology, universities, science, political offices, finances, in short, every avenue of power within our society is in male hands. On the politics of location, Adrienne Rich wrote, marginalized though we have been as women, as white and Western makers of theory, we also marginalize others because our lived experience is thoughtlessly white. It quickly becomes a tangled web of judgment and hierarchy that the reign of Christ has come to dispel and demolish, not in part, but in whole. This is not the kingdom he was bringing to us. This was not the truth he was testifying to. This was our world's understanding of what a king would design, but not our king of love. In this kingdom, there is purpose for all, great purpose. The uphill climb seems insurmountable at times, and when you start speaking of these systemic changes, people begin to feel really uncomfortable. But I think that's what Jesus desires, our discomfort. We should never become complacent about sexism, racism, or any other form of oppression against God's people. How we define those isms of life requires a redefining of ministry and church. But rather than be overwhelmed by this endeavor, let us continue to be the church who helps lead the way in seeking justice for the marginalized. But then, as an answer to God's call, look to them for leadership and ministry. Over the past 25 years, it is my understanding that Broadway has had 8 senior and interim pastors, and they were all men. I had the privilege of growing up at Broadway, and Dr. Cecil Sherman and Dr. Steve Shoemaker were my pastors. And they'd be proud of me today. And now I'm blessed to work in ministry alongside our beloved pastor, Ryan Price. But it's important to note that throughout these 25 years of meaningful, spirit-led pastorates, 8 of them, there's been someone else leading in ministry alongside them. One who has been a stalwart shepherd for generations of this congregation, Pastor Fran Patterson. Fran, I'd like to take this opportunity to thank you on behalf of all of the children, youth, and adults you have ministered to, loved, guided, and walked alongside during our grief. Your ministry has made a monumental difference in so many lives. We'll never really know the impact you've made. But here are a few sentiments from your beloved former youth. Sarah Caldwell said, "Fran is a humble servant, woman of God, mentor and friend. She offers lifelong, unconditional love and has lovingly invested in each life she touched and each teen life she helped shape into adulthood." My brother, Johnny Maples, said, "Fran is a second mom to all youth and children. She's loving, caring, and funny." Logan Wilson said, "Fran Patterson was likely the most important non-parent adult in my life growing up. She's a mentor, encourager, a great person to share a meal with, a confidant, a Diet Coke fanatic, a master retreat, camp, and mission trip planner, a brilliant teacher, and an even kinder friend." At this point, Logan said, "Fran is family and always will be." Anya Allen said, "Fran is not only a picture of what a leader should be, but also a fiercely loyal and kind friend to all. She works hard at everything she does and always ensures that everyone is included. She's been a role model to me since I was a child and continues to show myself and others what a faithful neighbor should be." Zane Freemeyer said, "I'm so lucky to have had a minister like Fran when I was growing up. She has helped shape me into the loving and caring person I am and the minister I am becoming." And finally, Bryn Coombs said, "I was in Fran's very first sixth grade class 25 years ago, and she has been a consistent presence in my life ever since. We've spent thousands of hours together worshiping, serving others, making music, laughing, playing, traveling, and learning. so many of my fondest memories and the sturdiest frameworks of my faith are because of the time I spent with Fran. I count myself lucky that this influential mentor, teacher, and minister from my youth is still my friend, Bryn said, and that we're able to catch up with ease all these years later, like we did a few months ago when she showed me all the wonderful work she's doing at Camp Broadway. Bryn said, "I am the person I am today because of Fran Patterson." Imagine for a moment if we as a congregation had conformed to the world's definition of ministry. If we had only been led by a kingdom of hierarchy, patriarchy, and sexism, we would have never experienced the life-affirming, spirit-led ministry of Fran Patterson, or Claudine Marion, or Jerene Taylor Swift, or Jennifer Davis, and more to come. As youth ministry coordinator, it gives me such a deep sense of gratitude that our youth see women preach. What a gift to our youth, no matter their gender. As we restore Christ's kingdom, Christ forbids us to overlook others. It's time to pray with our feet. The call is not to believe in the church, but to believe the church. Because the church is where freedom resides and where freedom is taught. This is Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of love. Amen.